Hey, I want to start tonight with a time of confession, because they say confession is really good for the soul. So I want to invite us all to confess together. How many of us in one form or another have done some eavesdropping? Like, yeah, there it is. You've listened into somebody else's conversation. You heard their phone call. Maybe their phone, the little text came up and they weren't at the table and you just kind of looked to see. Maybe you've opened email or even physical mail. Or maybe somebody's journal was lying there and you thought, well, maybe they want me to know for accountability. I don't know what it could be. So most of us, if I saw your hands right, we know what it's like to want to listen in or look into somebody else's life. And if we're honest, sometimes it's hard not to do it. Have you noticed that people often try to have private conversations in public places? Like, they think that somehow, because their table is 6 inches from yours at the coffee shop, there's a bubble of, like, privacy. Sometimes you can't help but hear. And I found myself thinking that when I saw this latest commercial from Progressive. I don't know if you watch TV or if you've seen this, but see if you can relate.
Caroline, wait.
Mitch?
Look, I know I messed up, but I told Diane it's over. Can we have some space?
Oh, yeah, of course.
Switch to Progressive and you can save hundreds. You know, like the sign says.
Mitch, you live in a van.
I'm a free spirit.
Look, I'm with Mitch. I want to live in a van. That's a life goal for me someday, right? Sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes you're just in a spot and people are right there and you have to listen in. Maybe the walls in your dorm or your apartment or your office, if you're on our staff, are on the thin side and you're really not trying to overhear. It just happens. Well, tonight I want to ask you to think about this. What if at times you actually need to eavesdrop, particularly when it comes to the scriptures? Particularly when it comes to the stories of people with God. Have you know stories of people, many of whom are not even named? They're anonymous. They don't have these really long-running story arcs. They're not essential to like the whole story of the Bible, but their interactions with God are captured. Could it be that God intends for you and I to watch and look and listen in so that we'll understand that the way God relates to them is the way God wants to relate to us? Last semester, we were in a series, we talked about dating, and David House Connect, our own D House, gave us some great advice. If you're trying to decide if somebody is worth dating, pay attention to how they treat people that they don't have to be nice to. Of course, they're nice to you, they're kind to you, they're trying to impress you, but how do they treat your server at the restaurant? How do they treat the lady at the checkout counter? How do they react when somebody cuts them off in traffic? Or two rows back, there's a mom with three toddlers just trying to get through the movie, right? Occasionally, if you see how they interact with other people, you'll catch a glimpse of their real heart. We're in a series right now that simply is about Jesus. And I want to suggest to you tonight that if you want to understand the heart of Jesus, for you and for me, all we need to do is watch him interact with other people. Because the way Jesus treats them is how he's likely to treat us. And tonight we're going to do that by just kind of eavesdropping a little bit on this story that Rachel read for us. As a young guy who has some significant questions about life, who's in that season that you guys are in, gets a little bit of interaction with Jesus. And we're going to walk through the story kind of quickly tonight. And I'm just going to do my best to point out different ways that Jesus expresses his heart. Not only for that person in the story, but for me and for you. Right? We're going to pick up the story tonight in Mark chapter 10. This is one of those encounters that Jesus has that's captured in more than one place. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to use Mark's account, but I'm going to insert some little parenthetical notes that come from Matthew and Luke's story a little bit. Okay, we pick this up in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was coming out to the road, an official, somebody with some status or position or standing, came running up to him and knelt in front of him. And the story continues because Jesus actually stops, because Jesus listens, because Jesus engages. And one of the things I think you need to know about Jesus' heart for you and me is that he is available to us. He wants to engage with us. Now, when we talk about being available or accessible, you guys are more available and accessible than probably any generation that's come before you. Like, if I asked you to really think and make a list of every single way somebody can find you or message you or contact you, like, how many points of availability do you have? How many email addresses do you have? How many message boards or apps are you on? How many forms of social media are you on? How many platforms do you operate on, like Canvas, where somebody could type in your name and actually find you and send you a message? At dinner last night, I asked my 17-year-old daughter to do kind of a quick accounting for me, and she had 17 points of contact and availability. 17 different, and she's only on two forms of social media. Like, you guys are super available. And I want you to know, that's really weird. Like, it's really new. When I was a little bit older than you, right out of college, working my first, like, real full-time job, there were three ways people could get to me. And I wasn't anything special. Like, this was common. They could come see me in person. They could send me something in the mail, which I know you don't know much about these days, like letters and envelopes and stamps and all those things. Or they could call me on a phone that lived on a desk or on a wall that likely did not have built-in voicemail or an answering machine. And that meant that if they called and nobody picked up, they better call back. Right? It was not easy. Like, people just couldn't find you and message you and hound you and bother you. Now, rewind 2,000 years. Jesus had one point of availability. If you wanted him, you had to find out where he was, fight your way through the crowd, and hope that you could just get a minute with him. And Jesus was often on the go. He didn't publish an itinerary. He didn't have a list of tour stops. Sometimes he'd be in one spot, and then he'd disappear and go out into the wilderness and be with his father. Sometimes he'd spend the whole day surrounded by people who just wanted to touch him or ask for a healing or a miracle or a favor. It was not easy to get to Jesus. And so when this man actually finds Jesus and gets through the crowd, he kneels in front of him, and Jesus doesn't say, "I don't want to talk to you. You're not worthy of my time. I'm too busy for you. I'm just worn out and burnt out." No, Jesus is available. And he's not only available for that man, he's available for you. He's available for me. I love the way this gets captured in the book of Acts, chapter 17. It says, chapter 17, verse 24 says, "The God who made the universe and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in shrines made by humans, and he isn't served by humans as if he needed anything. He gives everyone life, breath, and everything they have. From one man, he made every nation of humanity to live all over the earth. He's given them the seasons of the year, even winter," right? Not a fan, but apparently it's a part of God's plan for us, "and the boundaries within which to live. He's done this so that they would look for God, somehow reach for him, and find him." And I think this is the best part. "In fact, he's never" what? "He's never far from any one of us." Like, God's heart is to be available to us. The good news is you don't have to chase him down. You just need to pray. You say, "God, I need to talk." And the creator of the universe is available. You want to know what he thinks? You just have to open his word. Not always easy to read. You might need a little help. That's okay. We'll talk about that in a minute. And you can hear what he thinks about different things. You want to experience his presence? Show up with his people. Be with his body, and you'll catch a glimpse of a God who is available to everybody. Right? That's an expression of his heart. Jesus is available to us. Not only that, but Jesus also tends to meet us right where we are. He doesn't expect us to put on a front, to put on a mask, to act like we're someone or somewhere that we're not. He meets us just as and where we are. Listen to how this conversation unfolds. The man kneels in front of Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what good deed should I do to inherit eternal life?" Like, this is his moment. He has one opportunity, and this is his burning question. Like, "God, what do I do to get real life? Like, what do I do to get a life that goes beyond what I've experienced? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. So in this moment, Jesus meets this man in his current understanding. He knows Jesus is a good teacher, but that's not all Jesus is. And instead of saying, well, you're scratching the surface, Jesus just says, well, why would you call me good? I mean, they're both Jews. They're both believers in the Jewish faith. They would both believe that only God is truly good. So he receives the man's greeting, but then he nudges him to think. He nudges him to reflect. He nudges him to grow and understand just a little bit more. And look at the man's question. He wants to know how to get life, and his assumption is there's more he needs to do. Like, he needs to keep jumping through hoops. He needs to keep stacking up the good deeds. Now, Jesus is going to have something significant to say about that, but he doesn't start by saying, man, you're way off. Like, your understanding's so flawed. No, he just meets him right where he is. So the good news for me and for some of you too is that you and I don't have to be embarrassed about how much we know we don't know, or how much we think we know but we really don't know. Like, Jesus will meet you right where you are, just as you are, and he'll walk forward with us. Jesus not only meets the man in his current understanding, he meets the man right in the heart of his question. Right? So his question is like, what else do I have to do to find life? Now, we've already learned about him that he's an official. Like, he's succeeded. He's risen through the ranks. He's got some standing or status or maybe even power. But he knows, like, to the depth of his being, that that's not all there is. And so the conversation continues. Jesus says, well, look, we're both Jews. You're asking me about good deeds. You know God's commandments. Like, you've been raised on them. Never murder, never commit adultery, never steal, never give false testimony, never cheat, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, Jesus is pointing him toward many of the back half of the Ten Commandments, which deal with how we love the people that God has made. Front half of the Ten Commandments deal with how we love the God who made us. Back half deal with how we love people that God has made in his own image. And he's saying, look, if you want to find life, do what God tells you. And he begins to give him some examples. And the man says, and here we learn that he's young. The young man replied, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a boy. What else do I need to do? Because I'm checking them off, and I'm jumping through the hoops, and I know there has to be more. Jesus meets him in his question. So let me ask you tonight, what questions are you wrestling with? Like, maybe you've got one on the tip of your tongue. Maybe it's on the last page of your journal that you wrote in, if we could eavesdrop on your journal a little bit. Maybe if I gave you a day, some of you need time and space to figure this out. I have a hunch you have questions too. Some of you have questions about your future. You're called seniors, right? Like, what am I doing next? Do I really want to do something? Am I going to use this degree? Will I get a job? Am I moving home? Am I staying in Lexington? Like, what does my future hold? Some of us have questions about our past. Like, will I really ever get over what happened to me? Will I really ever get over what I did? Like, can I really be forgiven? Can I really be healed and restored? I love the line in that last song. Our God can restore anything that he wants to. Like, some of us have that question. Like, am I forever stained and marked? Some of us have question about purpose and meaning. Like, we're starting to wonder, like, life is fine, but is this it? Like, parties and frats and sororities and UK basketball victories, which are great. Let's keep stacking those up. But is that it? Good grade, is that it? A nicer car, better clothes, is that all there really is? A few of you have questions about love. Some of you have questions about the person next to you, right, in love. Some of us have questions about, not everybody, don't make it weird. It doesn't have to be weird. Some of us are laughing right now because we know that if we could be honest and everybody else would listen in, we wonder if we're worthy of being loved. Like, we wonder why we don't have friends. We wonder why nobody has asked us out yet. Like, we've all got questions, and you need to know that there's not a question you can ask Jesus that he's going to say, I don't have time for that. You're not important. That's not important. No. Like, he will meet you exactly where you are. Now, the next seven lines in Mark 10 are the very midpoint of the story, and I think they're the best part of the story. The next seven words are this. Jesus looked at him, and what? Let me hear it. He loved him. Like, that's the heart of Jesus. He sees people, he sees you, he sees me, and he loves us. Now, this guy isn't perfect. He's done a good job keeping some rules. That's fine. He certainly got his fin because he's kept all the commandments. He loves him because he's a person that God made in his own image. Like, and if you want to know the heart of Jesus, it's that he loves us. And he doesn't love us because of our performance or lack of performance, or our knowledge or our lack of knowledge, or even our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. He loves us because there was a point in time where God imagined you, and he designed you as his masterpiece. And he loves you, and he's crazy about you. And you've done some stuff to push him away, and he still loves you. Like, that's the heart of Jesus. We could talk for weeks about the love of God, but I thought maybe I'd show you these verses tonight. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. God has shown his love by sending his only son into the world so that we could have life through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. Like, if you think of anything when you think of Jesus, just think, man, he loves us. He loves this man, not because he's done what he's going to tell him. In fact, the spoiler is he's not going to do what Jesus tells him. And he still loves him. So I don't know how you came in here tonight. I don't know if you came in here at home and excited and full of faith, or if you came in here kind of overwhelmed and a little scared and full of doubts. I don't know if you've come with tons of baggage or a little baggage. We've all got baggage. But I know every person who's come in here tonight is deeply and passionately loved by God. And if there's anything Jesus would want you to know about his heart for you, it's that. He looks at you and he sees you and he loves you. Story continues. And we see another expression of the love of Jesus and his heart for us, and it's this. Jesus will offer us what we truly want. Now, I don't mean he's going to get you that 4.0 or that sweet job with six figures or that person somewhere in the room or not in the room that you're interested in dating. I mean, like, the real deep desires that God planted in your heart. Maybe you've scratched the surface of them yet. Maybe you're not there. But, like, Jesus will be able to give you. And here's how it plays out with this young man on the road. He tells the man, you're only missing one thing. So let me pause. First, you're right. There's more life than you've experienced yet. You're right. All your success, all your wealth, we're going to find out in a minute, all your status, all your obedience, great, but there's more life than you've grabbed hold of yet. And the good news is you're only missing one thing. Like, I think if Jesus said that to me, I'd feel pretty good about myself. Like, I think I'm missing a lot more than one thing. You're only missing one thing. And then Jesus tells him this, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. It's just one thing. Like, just get rid of it all. Give it to the poor. As we talked about last week, God's heart for the oppressed and the needy and the poor. Now, we could receive these words from Jesus at least in a couple different ways. There probably are more. I'm going to give you two. One, we could see this as a progression to the conversation. Because the man is asked, what do I need to do? What good deed should I do? And every answer Jesus gave him was about how he engaged with people made in the image of God. Well, don't steal and don't murder and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to take that as far as it can go, just give your life away to other people. Sell everything you've got, give it to the poor. Like, we could think about it as like Jesus saying, look, you've been dabbling, just go all the way. Maybe that's what some of us need to hear tonight. You've been dabbling with God. You've been dabbling with Jesus. You've been dabbling with... Just go. Just go all the way. We could also hear this from Jesus as kind of a challenge to let go of what got you to this point so that you can receive what you haven't had yet. What he's holding on to are his accomplishments. What he's holding on to is his perfect record. What he's holding on to is his success, and Jesus is saying, I'd love for you to just open your hand and let go of that so I can give you what you truly desire. and listen to the teachings of the life of Jesus for a while, there's probably a little bit in here that sounds familiar. Jesus says, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. It echoes of a core teaching of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount, kind of his capstone teaching. You can find it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And there's a little bit in the sixth chapter where Jesus uses this exact same phrase. And he's actually teaching the same principle, right? This is Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Stop storing up treasures for yourself on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Like, stop storing up wealth and success and achievement that just fades. Stop storing up, like, all these things that you think make you something, and then one day you'll turn around and they'll be gone, or they'll be worthless. Or your Bitcoin, which was worth $70,000 2 months ago, is now worth half of that, right? Like, stop storing up that treasure. And this is the point where if you stop, you think, oh, Jesus is against wealth. No, Jesus is against the wrong kind of wealth. Look at what he says next. Instead, store up treasures for yourself. I want you to have treasure. I just want you to have the right kind of treasure. I don't want you to have treasure that disappears in a moment or that you can't take with you from this life. Instead, store up treasures for yourself in heaven where moths and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. So the guy says, look, Jesus, I know there's more to life than what I've got. And he says, yeah, let go of what you got because I do have more to give you. I want you to trade money for treasure. I want you to let go of what you piled up for yourself so that you can receive what God wants to pile on you, and it's not more money. That's not all Jesus says. Jesus says, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then he speaks those three magnetic words that resonate within many of us. Then follow me. Then follow me. Like, remember, the man's question is, how do I get more life? Jesus is saying, find it with me. Listen to these words that Jesus prays the night before his execution. Like the night before he's going to be betrayed and arrested and tortured and murdered for us because of his great love for us. He prays for his disciples and for us. Here's the beginning of the prayer in John 17, 1. After saying this, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the time is here. Give your son glory so that your son can give you glory. After all, you've given him authority over all humanity so that he can give eternal life to all those you gave to him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Like, the man wants life. Jesus is life. Jesus is saying, look, I want to give you the desire of your heart. I want you to know life with God like you've never known it before, and you're going to know that with me. So come follow me. Like, let go of everything that's kept you from following me and come along. He wants the man to have the real desires of his heart. Now, if you've never read the story before, this is where you think the happy ending is coming and, like, the feel-good music is going to play in the movie and, man, the guy's going to get exactly what he wanted and this is going to be so great. Only that's not what happens at all. And as the ending comes, it's an expression of Jesus' heart for you and for me that we might not be expecting at all. But I'm going to name it this way. Jesus loves us enough, values us enough, honors us enough, realizes we are made in the image of his Father who has a will, that he will actually let us choose. He'll stop for you. He'll meet you right where you are. He'll love you. He'll offer you the exact thing that he made you to need. But then in the end, he will allow you to decide what to do. And this is how this story ends. When the man heard that, he looked unhappy. And he went away sad because he owned a lot of property. He was very rich. No feel-good music. Like, no, yes, like, I love it when the show ends and everything's good and, like, it's a win. No. Like, he got everything he asked for, and then Jesus says, look, here it is if you want it, and he walks away. And there's a moment where I think we relate to him because we do the exact same thing. We trade everything Jesus offers us for things that are worth so much less, for things that we've sworn we're going to stop doing, for things that we know drain life from us, for things that we just know, like, they're bad for us. And Jesus stands there and says, look, here, like, I'll give you myself. I'll give you my love. I'll give you my life. And we're like, maybe, if I wanted to say it a little more positively, maybe on this day, that was as far as the man was ready to come. Maybe this part of the story is a reminder that our journeys with God are exactly that. They're journeys. They're not just one moment. They're a lifetime of moments, and they often occur in small steps. Let me give you an example. There are coffee cards on the chairs every week in Synergy, if we have them. And we would love, every single week, if you need coffee with one of our team, please just fill one out. Let us know. We would love to connect. Would it surprise you to know that probably 50% of people who ask us to get coffee don't respond to our invitation to get coffee? Like, you said, call me, email me, text me, let's get coffee, and we do, and then you just ghost us. And what we know is that that was the step you were ready to take that day. You weren't actually ready for the coffee, you were ready to sign up for the coffee. But maybe next time you will be. Here's the thing, we don't know how this man's story ends. This is his only named appearance in the Bible. On this day, he got his question answered, but he wasn't quite ready to cross the line and surrender. Now, don't hear me saying that you need to wait. Like, Jesus is available all the time. He's offering, you do not need to wait. But if you find yourself taking step after step after step, Jesus will patiently wait with you and walk with you. And as a ministry, you need to know our heart isn't to force you to come love Jesus or follow Jesus if that's not where you're at. We value you too much for that. Like, Jesus will let us choose. That doesn't mean he doesn't love us. In fact, I love the ending in one of the other gospels that says Jesus watched him. Like, he loves the man. I don't think he loves him any less because he's walking away. I don't know that he could love him more, but I imagine like he's watching him away thinking, I wish he were staying. Like, Jesus doesn't run after him. He doesn't renegotiate. He's told him how to really get life. He can't double back on that. If you watch the story of the Bible, you'll see a recurring pattern that God loves people, and people love God for a hot minute, and then they walk away and do other things. In the Old Testament, this is God and the nation of Israel. Over and over and over. And you know what God does? He lets them go. Over and over and over. In fact, there's a movie out right now called Redeeming Love. Anybody seen Redeeming Love? Okay. Redeeming Love is an adaptation of the book of Hosea, which Hosea was an Old Testament prophet sent to picture the love of God like this. God loves us, and then we cheat on him, and we leave, and we're unfaithful, and he just waits for us to come back. In the New Testament, there's a story about the prodigal son. You've heard this one, right? About the younger son who says to his dad, basically, Dad, I wish you were dead, but since you aren't, will you just give me like some of your money and stuff and I'll go do what I want? And the father does it. And then the father watches him go and just waits for him to come back. And so maybe that's what you need to know. It's like, if you're not quite there today, like, God's heart for you has not changed. To have your time, he's allowing you to have your journey. He's allowing you to have your process. Like, you don't have to wait. Don't hear that. That is not at all what I'm saying. But as you're taking your steps, just know that he loves you enough and values you enough that he'd let you walk away. Because he made you with a will in his own image. You get to choose. So, that's this story. And as I read it, like, you may take some completely different and even better things away. I take away, like, the heart of Jesus for me is that he would stop for us right now. And that he would meet us right where we are with all our mess or all our doubts or all our fears or all our goodness. And that he would love us. And that whatever we ask for that's, like, truly in line with what he made us for, he would say, yes, I want you to be who I called you to be. I want to give you what I put in your heart to long for. And then, even when I set it right in front of you, I'm going to let you choose. Because that's how love works. So, that's this man's conversation. My challenge to you is to have your own conversation with God this week. Right? Because he's available. So this week, Go find him in your own way, in your own space, and ask him your question. And maybe you need to do a little work before you even know what your question really is. And not just your question, but what's underneath it. What are you really longing for? And if you're not longing for anything, why is that? What does it say maybe that you don't have any questions or you're not longing for anything? And what are you missing? What are you holding on that Jesus would say, man, if you would just let go of that, then you could actually receive what I've got for you. What got you this far might not get you any further. And then maybe you talk about this with him. What's his invitation for you? What's your next step? Maybe you're ready for it. Maybe you will be at winter retreat. Maybe you will be on a spring break trip. Maybe you will be before we wrap up the semester. Maybe it'll be another day. Right? Have a conversation with Jesus because his heart is to be with you. If you don't know how to do that, we have some folks that are going to be in our library tonight, which is the corner room of the Lewis House, who are simply there to pray with you. So if you're thinking, this Jesus thing sounds good, I have no idea how to talk to him. We have some friends who are a little further ahead on that journey. They've learned how to talk to him. They would love to help you pray even tonight. So as we're worshiping, if you have a desire to just be prayed for, maybe you don't even have a lot of words, you just know you want somebody to pray for you, right out the back, into the back corner of the building, into the library. All right, let me ask the worship team to come back on up, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing some more about God's love for us and his goodness and his heart for us, and we're going to keep worshiping together. So pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, can we just say thank you that you captured moments like that for us? That what was probably intended to be a private conversation between a man with a burning question and you got captured, written down, preserved, copied, translated, simply so that we can find ourselves having that same moment with you. And Lord God, I believe fully that you know what little piece of tonight each of us truly needs. Some of us just need to hear that you will stop for us because we frankly don't feel important enough. And Lord, others of us really need to hear that you don't expect us to be somewhere we're not today, that you would really meet us in our moment, that you would really just be with us as we are, but then love us too much to let us stay there. Lord, some of us need to know, not just believe, not just say, not just repeat, we need to feel and know to the depths of our being that we are loved. And Lord, for every friend in the room tonight who needs to feel that love and does not, God, as only you can, would you pour your love out on them? Lord, some of us have questions. We have hopes and dreams and desires, and we just next. What are we missing? What do we need to release? And then, Lord, some of us just need to make some decisions. We've been around a long time. We've walked around your offer of life, and we've moved back and forth, and we're just in a moment where we need to decide. So, Lord, in your great love for us, meet each and every person in the room as only you can. Because you have such a heart for us, Father. Help us not just talk about that or believe it, but experience you in that way tonight. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.